Delighted you are here this morning. You are going to want to pull out your Bibles and open them up to Revelation chapter 14. And make sure you've got your outlines. God's hour comes near. Well, if you've been here in previous weeks, you know that recently we hit the central theme of the book in chapter 12, right there, chapter 12, verse 11. And we were introduced to some new characters beginning in chapter 12 that set the tone for the second half of the book of Revelation. One of the characters that we met was a guy named the dragon, or Satan, or the accuser. We also met Michael, one of the chief princes. They get into a battle with each other, a division in the angels between the good and the rebellious angels. And the rebellious angels are cast out of heaven, and the dragon is filled with anger. And so he calls to himself, to his own service, two beasts. One beast that comes out of the sea, kind of a nationalized beast, a beast that is in control of countries and the movements that go behind those countries, personified in the leaders of those nations, not just one leader, but in numerous leaders of those nations. And then a second beast. The first beast is known as the Antichrist as we work our way forward. The second beast is known as the false prophet. And that beast is more of a religious character, more of an eloquent character, more of a political character that exists in the world, manifesting himself as the mouthpiece of all of the things that have to do with the dragon. And what we are given in the three characters of the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet is an anti-trinity. Did you hear in the song? We're worshiping God, God in three persons. God, Christ, Holy Spirit. We will see the Spirit speak as a person in the passage that we look at today. We know that the Lamb in the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ, and we know that God sits on His throne. All of the real Trinity, God, Christ, and Holy Spirit, are limitless in their attributes. But the dragon, who seems limitless to you and I, because we're human and we can't do the stuff that the dragon does, but the dragon himself is limited. The beast that comes out of the sea, the Antichrist, is limited. And the beast that comes from the land, the false prophet, is limited. So while they look like the Trinity and the world falls behind them, they are not. They are actually limited. They have their place. And God gives us these scriptures to point out that no matter how bad it gets, we can be overcomers. How? By the blood of the Lamb, by holding to the testimony of His blood in our lives, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and not counting it significant that in our followership of God, we may even face death. Now, that's probably an unlikely scenario currently in the United States of America. But we know that in parts of the world right now, right today, right on Sundays and Saturdays and during the week, that when Christians gather together, they are facing death. And some people today will be martyred in the name of Jesus Christ because they do not count their lives as more significant than standing for Jesus in this world. Praise God. May they be an inspiration, even though you don't know their faces and you don't know their names. They're being gathered together, the Bible says, at the throne of God to be rewarded greatly in those last days. We will again see them today. And so that's the context. We came down to the end of the last chapter, and it says that all those people that belong to this anti or this false or this trinity that tries to replace God are actually marked by the beast. And that number is an incomplete number. It is a limited number. That number is 666, standing for each incomplete, limited member of this anti-trinity. But those who are marked by Jesus Christ are mentioned immediately after that. Chapter 14, verse 1. I will be reading for a minute. All right? Not literally a minute, but it's like, you know, my sermons are symbolic, all right? Of time is symbolic to me, what I'm allotted. Anyway, Then I looked, chapter 14, verse 1. Please follow in your own Bible, and you can also follow up on the screen. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste or virginal. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night. Those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus." And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the whole earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came from the altar. And he called out with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because the grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast in his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. I know what you're thinking right now. He's really going to try to get through all of that today? Let's do this thing. Number one, letter A, keeping heaven in view. In contrast to the 666 mark of the beast, that's from the end of Revelation 13, the 144,000, which are representative really of all the saints throughout history, but in this specific instance are representative of those saints which come from earlier in the book that have a distinctively Jewish nature of God calling His nation, His people, back to Himself, through which all nations are blessed. They are presented again in heaven. It is a future scene. It is a scene of victory. While we have experienced the judgment that occurs in chapters 12 and 13, and it begins to build towards judgment, and we are heading towards more judgment, what we see here is a victorious scene of those who were not marked by the beast. Like all followers of Christ, the characteristics of those who are marked by the Lamb are distinguished by life in Christ. They are marked by faithfulness. They are marked by purity. They are marked by perseverance. And these are all representative of the mark of the Lamb. I want to note here, some of you read this and go, wait a second. They are virgins when they die? They never lie? I don't think I belong in that group. I am now concerned because what does it mean? They have not been defiled with women. I don't understand the meaning behind some of this imagery that is preserved there. The ESV says that they are virgins, just to distinguish that defilement only comes outside of marriage. It is not talking about those of you that are married and have had sex with your husband or your wife. While you are not physically a virgin, God considers the marriage bed to be pure, sanctified, holy unto God. And so because of that, what it's including here are those that have had sex outside of marriage. That's what it's referring to, a defilement of sorts. Those who have lied and rebelled against God. Now you're thinking to yourself, I still have trouble. I hate to admit it, but in one of those categories, I'm not going to say which, I'm guilty. How in the world do we belong to that kind of a group? And so I want to emphasize that this is looking from the perspective of heaven. This is looking from the perspective of the victorious saints. So when we do that, how must we look at you and at me? No longer through the eyes of our humanity alone, but now through the eyes of God, seeing that your life belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, your virginity, so to speak, is intact. Now, your purity is intact. Now, the lying words that you have said are covered by what? The blood of the Lamb. The testimony of faith. That you have not counted your life more significant than your commitment to the gospel, which is the blood of the Lamb. That is the truth that even our testimony is to what? The blood of the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ. We talked about that extensively over the past couple of weeks. This is what it means to be virginal from heaven's perspective. It is to belong to Jesus Christ. What? You had sex before you got married? I have told you before, it is embarrassing to do so, by the way, in front of my own daughter, but she knows this about me. That I had sex before I got married. What, you lied? You've used lying words? It's embarrassing to say in front of my own daughter and in front of you, but, you know, I lied as well. In fact, I have done those things since becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And I knew they were wrong. Like, let me just clear it up. I was under no confusion whatsoever. I knew that what I was doing was rebellion against God, and I did it anyway. Have you sinned like that? I sure have. You can keep breathing. You guys are really quiet right now. I have sinned openly, rebelliously, and actively. What in the world has changed who I am? It is not what I bring to the table, but it is that I have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, that I have been washed clean. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, though your sins are as scarlet red, belonging to God through a relationship with Jesus Christ makes your sins white as snow. Do not find in these words any refuge for those of you that have gone on continuously in your rebellious sinning against God. The verses are very clear. The forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that is provided to us by Jesus in His blood, the relationship that we have with God is drawing us progressively in the direction of shedding off the things that are sinful in our lives so that we can walk in purity, in perseverance, and in faithfulness to the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what this book calls us to, is to a life of pure living, of persevering living. It is not easy. Perhaps you never struggle with sexual sin, sexual immorality. Perhaps you do not struggle with lying and telling the truth. Perhaps it is something else. What I do know is this. You struggle with something. Why? Because you are not yet perfect. Because Jesus Christ has not grabbed you and brought you into His presence and perfected you yet. That means you and I struggle with sin. That is the reality of our lives. And as long as we struggle with sin, it is absolutely critical that we depend on the blood of Jesus Christ. Nobody in this room counts for anything unless they stand in the blood of Jesus Christ. Your purity is not in what you bring to the table. Your purity is Jesus Christ living through you. Do you mean to tell me, Chris, that if I have disciplined myself, if I have just white-knuckled myself into a place of not sinning in some way, and I have done it on my own, and I have not trusted in Jesus for that? I mean, I did it because of Him, but I'll be honest, Chris, it wasn't really Jesus. It's me that has put in the effort and the time and the boundaries and all those things, and I've done it. I don't struggle in that area as much anymore. I have self-disciplined myself into that place. Are you telling me that that doesn't count? Exactly what I'm saying. All that counts is what Jesus Christ does in our lives by the blood. It is the gospel, and there is nothing else. The Bible says all of our self-works will burn. They will count for nothing but garbage that is burned. They are dung. I was trying to think of the right word. They are dung in the Bible. That's our self-effort. Only when we belong to Jesus will we be the people that are chaste and that are pure and in which no lies found in our mouths. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know who this is the best news for? Those of you that were not virgins when you got married. Those of you that sit there today that are not married, that are not virgins. Those of you that find yourself categorized in that group of liars. Those of you that struggle with sin in this room, you know why this is such great news to you? Because when you live by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's not how God sees you. That is not your reality. You know who tells us that's our reality? The accuser. The one who wants to destroy your soul. The one that hangs out near the doorways of your sin and tries to grab you and pull you in. And perhaps he has done this. Perhaps he did it today. Perhaps he did it last night. Perhaps it happened without you even expecting it. Perhaps the devil has got a strong hold in your life. And you know what I have to say to you? That the gospel is available for your life. You must trust, truly trust and put faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you have nothing. You can impress the hey-who out of me and everybody around you. But if you are living a lie, I am here to tell you today, trust in Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness for the sinner. There is the gospel for those of us that struggle. When we are together in this, it does not matter our sin. All that matters is Jesus and Jesus alone. That is it. That is who we are. And if we find our identity in anything else, these things are self-works. They do not matter in the kingdom of God. What is it like, liar, to have Jesus call you into heaven and commend you for your purity? What is it like, those of you that did not come into marriage pure or sit there today wearing the label, the scarlet letter in your soul? What is it like to be brought into heaven and commended for your virginity? What is it like, those of you that have been marked by alcohol, to be called into the forgiveness of the Lord and to be called sober? Those of you that are drug users, that are called into the presence of God and His forgiveness, and you are called clean and pure and righteous. Would you not turn around and say, who are you talking about? You couldn't be talking about me, because all I can see is my sin. And all God can see is Jesus. Have you trusted in Him? Have you truly trusted in the blood of the Lamb? Because in the midst of the judgment that we are about to see, this is what matters. It is the faith and the perseverance of the saints in Jesus. Let's not get in the way of that in each other's lives. Let's not heap rules on one another. Let's not heap our self-righteous way of living on one another. Let's heap the grace of God into each other's lives and treat each other as you truly are. You are virgins that are not liars. You are righteous and clean and pure and sober and good. And at least the family of God should treat each other that way. When we treat each other like sinners, when we walk around with our heads down and looking at our toes all the time, it is pretty stinking hard to live a victorious Christian life. Put away your old self, the Bible says, and live as a child of God. The offer is absolutely scandalous. It is extraordinary. It should give you chills. It should bring tears to your eyes when you think of the names that the accuser has given you and that none of them are true. you will see those things die in the lake of fire. And this is your introduction to that. How powerful will it be to see the demon of alcoholism thrown into the lake of fire? How powerful will it be to see the demon of jealousy thrown into the lake of fire? To see lust thrown into the lake of fire? To see anger thrown into the lake of fire? How powerful will it be for you to see the things that have plagued you as in your humanity conquered and thrown away by Jesus? That is what is destined for the trash bin. But not you. Not you. You have been called by God to receive the gospel, the good news of Jesus. This is not your destiny. Receive the gospel and allow it to work its transforming power in the midst of your life. And let's treat each other as its children. As the children of God. As victorious Christian livers. And when God reveals to us that we are not living that way, do not be dismayed. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to its completion, the Bible says. Quit getting so freaked out by sin. The Bible, not freaked out by sin, solves the problem and offers the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't believe I've only made it through two things. We are now introduced to three angels. Three angels that are going to make an announcement, a judgment, and then they are going to pass a sentence. And our eyes shift from the people of God to all the people that do not belong to God. That's just to give you a little context. It's got a very judicial tone to it. It's got a very courtroom tone to it. As we see this angel flying in mid-heaven giving the gospel, we know that the gospel brings grace to those who receive it, but it brings judgment to those who do not. And so we see the gospel functioning on both sides of this coin. As we move into verse 6, this next section describes that gospel message, which brings judgment to those marked by the lifestyle of the beast. We've already spoken a little bit to the enduring qualities of the gospel, which bring a committed lifestyle to those that belong to the Lamb. So this first angel proclaims this eternal gospel that the blood of Jesus Christ is good now and forever to all living people. And it warns of God's hour of wrath. Just so you know that the day of the Lord throughout the Bible, the hour of God, that's bad in the Bible. All right? Always, always, universally, really, really bad. Why? Because God is coming and He is not happy. And that should strike terror into everybody. Even His people. Like, we need encouragement because we see just how angry God is at wickedness. And we know, right? We've participated in wickedness. And we know that that's going to be burnt away. That doesn't sound pleasant. To have all of your works that do not belong to God burned away by fire. Just so you know, that's negative, all right? It's not a pleasant experience for people to go through. You'd better stand with Jesus on that day. You'd better have that Holy Spirit shield of the Lamb of God in His blood to prevent you from having to face that fire. All right, enough about that. Let's move into this eternal gospel and what the judgment is that comes from it. The second angel, letter C of number 2, continues this gospel message and proclaims the fall of Babylon. You'll see Babylon worked out throughout the entire Bible as being representative. It's a biblical symbol of wickedness and ungodly power. And here it is specifically associated with drunken, passionate immorality. In other words, at the end of verse 8, it says, "The nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." This is sexual immorality specifically. That's what the word means. And it is the passion. Now, I also want to point out to you down in verse 10 that those who have been given this mark, they will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Did you know that the word passion and the word wrath, you would never pick this up unless you look at the footnotes in the text. They're exactly the same word. Is that not odd? In one context, when it's used in the context of sexual immorality, it's the word passion. It burns from deep down inside of you. Any one of us that have burned with passion for another people know what I'm talking about, yes? It burns from somewhere deep down inside of us and can even take over our souls. That passion can move us in many, many directions. And God has called us to not be drunk with that kind of passion. He's called us to be filled with passion for the Lord. But God's passion that is burning down from deep in His soul is bringing wrath. It's mixed in full strength, the Bible says, with His wrath. It is the cup of His anger. It is a word of pure passion that God is bringing to the table. He is passionately opposed to wickedness. He's opposed to it in your life, and He's opposed to it in this world. God is opposed to all things that are wicked and take away from the glory of God. Even the good things in your life that take away from your commitment to the glory of God, God burns against those things. And they will be eventually removed. Here it is spoken of this drunken, passionate, wrathful, bringing immorality. This is the judgment against Babylon, against all the wicked cities that exist in the world. There's much to say about that, but I'll press forward. The third angel, top of the back page, continuing this gospel message, now of the wrathful aspects of this passion, proclaims the destruction of the beast and his followers in verses 9 to 11. This is condemnation to the lake of fire. You'll see this played out specifically in chapter 20. This is the sentence against the beast, against the dragon, the beast, all of his followers. And it says, oddly enough, that this just, righteous action will be carried out in the presence of Jesus and the angels. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. We are weak, but He is strong. And where does that strength come from? We don't teach this part to little children. That judgment will come by the hand of Jesus Christ and His angels. That they will stand in the presence of all that has plagued humanity. Of all that brings death to humankind. Of all of the judgment against all of the things that have plagued you and I. That we see in Jesus' tears at Lazarus' tomb, the anger and the passion that He felt against that which brought death and the spectacle of it that God Himself promised all the way back at the beginning. All of the effects of that, Jesus and His angels, they are on the job. And they are going to bring judgment against it. Well, the gospel produces judgment, letter E, for many. That's what the three angels are talking about. That's what it means. It also brings some to faith. The concept of rest from labors that occurs in verses 12 and 13 is a reward for the earthly deeds of perseverance and faith, which come by the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It's really Jesus living His life through us. Here is the perseverance of the saints. Does that sound familiar at all? I hope it does. I hope you've been reading that in chapter 12, verse 11, it talks about this. That in chapter 13, verse 10, it speaks to this. And now in the middle of chapter 14, fold over, this is where you'll be. That the perseverance of the saints are those who keep the commandments and their faith in Jesus. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from here on out. Yes, voices the Spirit so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. All that you have done will follow you. I'll speak more to that later in the series. But don't be terrified by that. God rewards the righteous for the good things. And He punishes the unrighteous for the bad. God is so invested in glorifying His Son. God is so invested in bringing glory to Himself. Nothing, nothing you do or say will hide from that. Nothing. This is good news. It is the gospel. It is great news in the midst of judgment. And this is what it means to persevere. This is what it looks like. It's to live for Jesus Christ, even up to the point of death, to live for the Lord, no matter what you face. That means to live for Him now, to live for Him right now, to live for Him today. Did you walk in the door struggling? Trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Trust in this eternal gospel that Jesus has died and that you can be sealed for heaven through a relationship with Him. The judgments of these three angels, letter A, are immediately fulfilled as Jesus Christ now oversees the reapings. Remember it said, Jesus and the angels, they'll be there. Now, here's the fulfillment. It's right away. It's just spilling it out through history. It's just pouring it out for us. It's like looking through, you know, a telescope. We look through the little, and now we're going to look bigger, and now we're going to look bigger, and now we're going to see the fulfillment, the direct fulfillment of the verses that just came before. The judgments of these three angels are fulfilled as Jesus oversees two reapings. One of grace, that's the wheat. You should square that off. That's us. That's the righteous. That's the righteous wheat, right? The wheat of reward. And one of judgment, the grapes of wrath. Oh, Steinbeck didn't come up with that on its own. No, it's from these verses, all right? It's right here, the grapes of wrath. Chapter 14, verses 17 to 20. The first reaping, the gathering of the crop, by the way. We are not an agricultural bunch here in Southern California. Generally, when we drive by an agricultural area, what do we go? Ah, it stinks. Ah, it's horrible. Get me past all of that, all those plants and that kind of thing. Or we drive by, oh, look, an apple tree. That's where they come from. That kind of thing. There's a gathering of the crop. That's what reaping means. And it's actually fulfilled by Christ Himself, verses 14 to 16. The one like a son of man having a golden crown on his head. That is the King Himself, Jesus Christ. And He throws the sickle down. A sickle was a sharp object. It has a big hook on the end. We usually picture it with death, right? Death carries that big sickle to cut down your life. It's a little bit of a false image. But here, Jesus Christ carries a sickle, probably not the way you pictured Him. And He reaps all of the believers of the earth to Himself. And then it just pauses. Like the believers are just set aside for a while. And now we're going to deal with the other reaping that occurs. The second reaping, letter C, is accomplished by another angel who is called to reap by the angel having power over fire. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but there are numerous angels involved in this chapter. There's one angel after another angel after another angel, and then one angel calls Jesus Christ to do something, and then another angel calls another angel to do something. There's angels everywhere throughout this thing. Never floating on a cloud playing a harp. Always, beings of extraordinary power and also extraordinary responsibility to carry out the justice and the righteousness of God in service to you and I, in service to mankind. They're dealing with what we cannot, and they're doing it by the word of God. The second reaping by another angel has power over fire. That should be a little heads up that that's judgment coming, indicating the gathering of the unfaithful for the purpose of righteous judgment. And then that's what occurs right away. These grapes of wrath that are collected are put into the wine press, a symbol of God's judgment. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of a wine press, but sometimes you see people running through, you know, they run through the grapes and they smash them down and that kind of thing. Imagine the crushing weight of God's judgment pushing down on all of the grapes of all humanity that has not belonged to Him through all of history and pushing those grapes down in His great judgment. That's what the tone of crushing judgment, letter D, is about in verse 19. It is vividly fulfilled through the smashing of all those who inhabit fallen Babylon. This crushing produces the wine of His wrath. This judgment of wrath or destruction that comes to all those who do not belong to God and is presented in the overwhelming flow of their blood, 200 miles up to the bridle of a horse. That is incomprehensible. The lives and the livelihood that this represents. An incomprehensible judgment that occurs against all those people that do not belong to God. This is the justice of God being worked out in the lives and livelihood of those who do not trust Him and do not believe. And it introduces, this judgment introduces an interlocking chapter, chapter 15, which is going to lead us into the last series of judgments that we will talk about next week, the bowl judgments, the bowls of God's wrath. A sign in heaven, remember what it says in chapter 15, verse 1? Then I saw another sign in heaven. That should be a clue to you whenever you see that phrase, then I saw, or then I looked. That's a little literary device that John uses to say, beginning of new section, beginning of new section. And so that's what it's saying right there. Then I saw another sign in heaven. Here's another vision, another sign that John sees in heaven. And it is one of God's judgment. This crushing of grapes brings out this new sign. Seven majestic angels clothed in Christ. Did you notice that all of the clothing and all of the things about these angels in verse 6, seven angels who had the seven plagues come out of the temple, they're clothed in linen. Fine, clean, bright, white linen, just like Jesus was in chapter 1. And they're girded around their chest with golden sashes, just like Jesus was in chapter 1. What's it communicating? This is the judgment of Christ. It's the judgment of God. They're clothed with Jesus. And they come clothed in Christ out of God's temple, literally His dwelling place, with bowls of wrath. The bowls of wrath are fueled by the prayers, the songs, the life, the death of all victorious saints through all of history. This is what is poured out on the earth. Justice for every action ever committed. Justice for all things that have occurred. And if you want terrible, the bowls are the worst judgments that history will ever, ever see. There is nothing that has been thought of by Hollywood that could compare to what you will read about. Words hardly can contain what these verses ahead of us are speaking of. These bowls of wrath, fueled by the lives of the saints, are prepared. And the wrath of God literally smolders inside of these bowls. It causes thick smoke, and it pushes away even the beings of heaven away from God. Everything moves away because the day of the Lord has come. The day of His wrath has come. It is about to be poured out, and nothing can stand in the face of that kind of wrath. And it pushes all creatures out of the throne room as God's justice is prepared to be poured out on the world. It is an anticipation of the ferocious events that are about to come. Did you notice the song of Moses being sung in there? For those of you that are incredibly astute, nobody should know this. If you know this, you are a geek on a level that I cannot even begin to comprehend. All right? There's not a single quote from the Song of Moses in here. Isn't that weird? You'd think, right, if he says the Song of Moses, he'd get one line out of it. Just one. Nothing. What does the Song of Moses represent? When did the Song of Moses happen in the Old Testament? You look it up. I'm not going to tell you. It's easy stuff. Talk about it in your growth groups this week. I think that's a good idea. Let's dig in and figure out, why does it say that? Why does it say they sang the Song of Moses? They sang the Song of the Lamb. What's it talking about there? Where do those things come from? Hey, rig up. Let's go. Let's bring this to our growth groups. Let's talk about what this represents. Let's talk about what God is saying to us there in this Song of Moses. That song that came. I'll give you Exodus 15. How's that? All right? Song of the Lamb, Revelation 5. Okay, that's enough. What are we called to in the midst of this, Christian? Well, first, if you're not a believer, if you do, have you not trusted in Jesus Christ, can I implore you this morning? Do you see what is happening? Do you see where our universe is headed? God has given this to us not to point out what a nasty, mean guy He is, but to point out how gracious and loving He is, to give us a warning, to give us a warning that this is the path that this life can lead to. And He's calling us unto Himself, and I would call you to respond, to embrace Jesus Christ, to ask for forgiveness for your sin, to be made pure, to be made the faultless, virginal, pure, faithful, persevering saint that you can be, but only by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've told yourself, well, you know, I'm just not quite ready. I'm not quite ready. I haven't gotten some things cleaned up in my life to prepare them for God. That ain't going to happen, all right? There's not a one of us in this room that can clean up our lives sufficiently to be prepared for walking with God. And you know who's at the front of that line? Me. The more you find out about me, the more you will wonder, how did you become a pastor at this church? Who did you lie to get that job? I swear to you, as I stand before you today, I'm a vivid example of the blood of Jesus Christ. A vivid example. Foremost among sinners in this room. Trust in Jesus. He will change and transform your life. We're not trying to out-sin each other. We're trying to out-trust the blood of Jesus. Let's be about that. And let's treat each other thusly. It is faithfulness to this pure and righteous way of living, to live according to the gospel, to live according to the blood of Jesus, to persevere in the testimony of the blood of Jesus, to do so with a great passion that comes from a faithfulness to the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what we are called to. If you have never trusted in that, trust in it this morning. And Christian, if you walked in here this morning separated from God, do not bear the burden of that sin any longer. Ask for forgiveness today. And feel what it's like to no longer be called by the names of the accuser, but to be called by the names of Jesus. This is available for those that will walk with Him. It is this message that we carry to the world, not a gospel that will lead them to judgment, but a gospel that will lead them to Jesus. That we are willing to die for that, not because we're religious fanatics, but because we are fanatical about the good news of Jesus Christ. These, contained in these chapters on judgment, are these marching orders? Are these the clear calling that comes into our lives from living faithfully in perseverance by the blood of Jesus? As the worship team comes up and we begin to turn our hearts to how do I respond to all of this, could I call on you that are here this morning to accept the call to live faithfully to the blood of Jesus Christ? And in the peace of this place, in the quiet of your own conversation that goes on between you and God here, would you make the bold commitments to live according to the gospel, to live according to the blood, to extend the blood to each other, and to live the blood of Jesus Christ for the world around us? Would you be gospel, living, dedicated people? Respond to that. So let's stand. Let's worship Him, and let's be responsive to that kind of a gospel.